up, it's working.
Okay. As usual, something was forgotten. I just want to welcome a sister visiting from Sydney, who just recently became a Christian. Her name is Geraldine. Where's Geraldine?
Toilet. Bathroom.
Where's the bathroom? I thought there was plenty of time to go over there.
No.
When she walks in,
can you check on the button?
We're in the Book of Acts. I'm not wasting the time, no one. But I do want to thank the song leaders for doing a great job this morning. I really do. Always a phenomenal job of helping us bring our worship. We go through the Book of Acts. There's Geraldine right there. We're in the Book of Acts, as I said, and it's aptly titled the Book of Acts. And this may sound
a little red button.
Happy is the pun lame, but it's aptly titled the Book of Acts, not the Book of Thoughts.
Yes.
Yeah, heard that before. It's not the Book of Thoughts. It's not what the apostles were thinking or what they were doing. The Book of Acts. You know, faith in action. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, we're only going to read the first 10 verses. And after that, this will end up becoming the lead into the second gospel sermon that's recorded. First you had Acts chapter 2, and then this is the next one, where Peter gets another opportunity to speak to the crowd. It appears probably at this point you can argue that for these guys, Jerusalem now has maybe become home base in some sense. You know, these guys were Galileans, they were fishermen, so they were from Galilee. But now that the church has begun, and obviously there's an explosion in Jerusalem, maybe this is more home base than them. Hard to say. Let's read this text together and make some points quickly this morning. There's one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at a time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. At this time, we're going to just show a little short video of this kind of reenactment. I know you guys love the old video presentation, so I thought I'd become high tech.
Yes.
Box here a little bit. We go a little bit high tech. And high tech for me is YouTube.
Go YouTube.
That's my version of high tech. So let's just watch a little clip here that kind of plays this out a little bit.
anything to give? Alms?
Look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Is not about silver or gold. You know, there's so many great points to make in this story. You know, one of the side points you could easily make would be rise and walk. I mean, that's the great thing about this story, right? This guy is lame and now he's called to rise and walk. But, you know, my first point and only point this morning is not about silver or gold. You know, because at the end of the day, silver or gold was not going to save this man. And I hope in life you've figured out already that your life is not about wealth. Your life is not about what you can acquire for yourself. It's not about the things that you have. It's not about silver or gold. You know, these guys who brought him, carrying on a mat, they were obviously doing their part, if you like. But obviously they weren't really meeting this man's needs. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, do not love the world or anything in the world. The cravings of man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has, what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about a parable about a rich fool who stores his wealth. He says, man, let me just build bigger barns and store for myself. And Jesus says, hey, you fool, you don't even know what's going to happen. Today your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? I hope today, if you know anything, if you're sure about one thing, wealth will not save you. Wealth will not make you happy. And Jesus and these guys want this guy to understand just that. Not about silver or gold. You know, money's an interesting thing because sometimes we think it's easy just to throw money at something at a problem. We think the easy solution, you know, we had our Amalekai challenge and that was great and we need to give. But sometimes I think we think, well, if I just give a bit of money, you know, give this guy some money, that'll really help. And I think as disciples you realize your money has a place. But if money is your way of solving the problem, well, I think you know that's probably not really the answer.
Right.
And hopefully today, if there's one thing we can learn, is that it's not about silver or gold. You know, I wonder if these guys had any money. I wondered if they had to pay temple tax. I found out, no, they didn't have to pay temple tax, because temple tax was once a year. The temple tax was an annual thing. But you know, they sell silver and gold, we have none. Did they have anything in their pockets? Did they have any sort of coin in their pocket? Well, he just said silver or gold, we don't have. But obviously, to give a silver coin would have been pretty full. But they say no. You know, they want this guy to know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to this man's issues. You know, we talk about the whole idea about being lame. You know, it's an expression, I don't know if you've used that expression before, you know, that's lame. If you use that expression, that's lame. Or, you know, this morning I kind of woke up and I just started to pray, I don't know what it was, I just said, God, I feel so lame. Right, because I was thinking about lame so much. I feel so lame at times. I don't know if you felt that way. I think in a lot of ways we're all lame in some sense, right?
Yep.
We're all lame. We all have issues in our lives. There's so much lame around us. You know, people are walking, and people appear okay, but I think deep down there's a lot of issues that stop people from really walking and living the life that God has called them to. You know, people struggle. People struggle way down. They feel powerless to change. They're burdened. They're guilt-ridden. The issues, problems, life, things that life throws at them. So many different things. And we don't end up living or walking the way God intended for us to live and walk. But I think God intended us to walk a particular way and live a particular way. And I believe anything else, really, I hate to say it, is lame. Is lame. If we're not truly living and walking the way God wants us to walk, then I think we live a lame life. Like this guy was lame. You know, that was the biggest thing in my life. If I point out what the biggest issue in my life was, I had sins. Sure. I was doing the things of the world as a late teen and a man in his early 20s. But the biggest issue for me, that I think crippled me the most, was what was life really all about? What was my purpose? What was life's meaning? That was the deep-seated question for my life. And that's where I felt most lame. But I didn't have those answers. And because of that, I was living a life not according to God's will for my life. And hence, I was lame. Until someone introduced me to Jesus. Until someone introduced me to Jesus. And hopefully that's why you're here today. If you're visiting here today, you're here because someone has introduced you to Jesus.
Amen.
Someone said, hey, you know, you need to come and have a look. You need to see this. I need to teach you about Jesus. And you know, the one thing I love about this point is because at times we think that, obviously faith is the issue. And you can ask yourself the question, did this man have faith? Did this man have faith? It's an issue, right? I mean, because he was simply begging. He wasn't after healing. He wasn't expecting that. He was simply after some money. And Peter and John come along and said, we don't have silver and gold, we don't have. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. You know, I think sometimes it just takes somebody to have faith.
Yeah.
It just takes someone to have faith. Because I believe you can have faith for somebody that makes a difference.
Yeah, come on.
I think as a parent, you know, at some point, you're having faith for your children, aren't you? You must be. They don't start off it. They copy your faith. Mm. You have faith for them, and they begin to believe.
Yeah.
And so at some point, where this guy is standing there, and he says, they say to him, listen, look at us.
Mm.
Just maybe at that point, their faith was beginning to transfer onto him. And I think that's always an interesting point, you know, what's in the look. You know, it says they looked at him and said, silver and gold we don't have. They commanded his attention.
Mm.
And I think for us, that's something we need to make sure that we are doing. If you're a disciple here, you can have faith for people. I know we look for faith in people.
Yeah.
And we want them, we understand that if we just simply have faith, it makes all the difference.
Come on.
Now you might say, and I don't know, it's interesting to me that they just simply say the name of Jesus walked. And you might think, gee, is it really as simple as that? Is it really as simple as in the name of Jesus walk? And you might be here today and you say, you know what, I've tried that. And sometimes I wonder myself, because I think, yeah, I've tried that. I believe in Jesus. And yet sometimes I think, man, but what about times I still feel lame in my life, not really living a powerful life? You know, in the end, we all kind of chuckled a little bit when we just saw this guy jumping to his feet, right, and dancing around, and you know, that image. And I'm going to finish off with that a little bit, but, you know, at the end of the day, that's an awesome image, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, we all read that, and we kind of chuckle with it. He was dancing around and praising God. He was so fired up because now he could really walk. And I think the image there spiritually is when we understand Christ, when we understand Jesus' power to change our lives, that begins to happen. We begin to jump around. We're kind of excited. We're not heavy-footed anymore. We're not walking around, trudging around through life. There's a sense of excitement, and we're kind of light in our feet as we're bouncing around.
Amen.
And I believe that's what happens when we come into contact with Christ in our lives.
Amen.
The question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we invoke the power of Jesus in our lives? Because Jesus saves. Because I think at times we can say, I tried that. And this is where, you know, sometimes I think to myself, you know, how desperate am I for God working in my life? You know, in Luke 18, there's a parable about a persistent widow. And the Bible says, will not the Father, you know, hear the people who cry out day and night to the Lord when it comes to this persistent widow. You know, I was reminded of this just the other day. I won't mention any names here, but there's a brother who's seeking rehab in Salvation Care up in Olinda, or the basin. And I got a chance to go see him, and he's been there for 10 weeks. He'll be out in September. And we had some time to get him, surprised to see me, and I've been meaning to go and see him. It was great to go and see him. He's doing well. And he said to me, he said, can we spend some time praying together? And I said, yeah, sure, absolutely. So we walked around, he can't go past the gate, so we walked up and down the driveway a little bit. And it's an old Salvation Care, it's just been an old boys' home for the turn of the century. And we started praying, and I prayed first, and it wasn't too long. And then he started to pray. And it blew my mind. It blew my mind the way he was praying to God. The desperation. The heart, he was saying. He's there because he has an alcohol problem. And he's praying to God, petitioning God, just to really have an impact in his life. He said, God, when I leave here on the 5th of September, I never want to touch a drop of alcohol ever again. I want to get back to church. I want to live my life the way a man he went. His prayers and his conversation, there was a real sense of like, man, I really want to be healed here.
Come on.
I really want to change in my life. And there was this real desperation in his voice.
Come on.
And I loved it, and it moved me, because when I compared it to my story, I thought I was lame. I'm going to use the word lame a little bit today. But I felt so lame in comparison because of the desperation that he had.
Come on.
And I wonder for us, you know, where are we when it comes to this?
Yeah.
Where are we when it comes to really wanting to be healed? When it comes, we really want to change. Do we have that desperation?
Yeah.
Do we cry out to God? It says, cry out to God day and night. God, I want to be healed. God, I want to change. God, I want to have an impact in people's lives.
Yeah.
We don't know what Peter and John's prayer life was, but if they were anything like Christ, who cried out with loud cries and tears for wanting to save from death, you can't believe that these guys were doing that as well. They were invoking Jesus' name to be saved and to be healed. Is that us? Is that us? If you're a disciple here, then the challenge is to be like Peter and John and say, hey, I want to make a difference in people's lives. And if you need to come to Christ, you know you need to be saved, then the challenge for you is to allow someone to have faith for you. You may not have faith here today. I remember I didn't have a lot. But you know what? Someone stared me down. Someone stared me down and commanded my attention and said, look at me. We need to study the Bible together. And they studied with me. And they looked me in the eye. And they gave me a helping hand so I could walk the way God wanted me to walk. Now, if that's you today, and I appreciate what Mr. Anderson said. Not about what he said about me, because that was true, by the way. I apologize for that. I feel very embarrassed by that. But when he said, you're here for a reason. Yep. It's not by accident that you are here today. God planned this. God organized it. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll know you're lame. And you need someone to help you up and help you have faith. And don't be afraid of it.
Come on.
Don't be afraid to allow someone to have faith for you. And for the disciples, as I said, the challenge for us is to understand, you know what, even in our lame state, because we're all lame, we can have a great impact. We can have a great impact. I want to read to you something in the next 2 minutes.
Come on, Mike.
I've been reading this book called When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. It's by John, isn't it? Sorry, I forgot myself now. He did the book. If you want to walk, walk on when you get a boat. His name's Whitebird. And this title comes from the fact that he used to play games with his grandmother. And his grandmother was ruthless at Monopoly and Canasta, and she was apparently the kindest soul in the world. When it came to games, she was ruthless, and she always won. So wouldn't it be great to have a grandmother ruthless at playing games, you know what I mean? Like she just whipped your little booty every time. And then she'd go and bake scones for you and make these awesome things and feed you and look after you. So That's the sort of grandmother he wore to Milwaukee.
Yes.
Anyway, this is what she was like. And at the end of each game, after she whipped everybody, all the family members, she says, okay, the game is over, it all goes back in the box. And the point he makes is that when it's all over, when our lives are all over, we end up in the box. We end up in the box. But he uses this story, it's an amazing story. Forgive some of my inability to pronounce certain words. My wife might help me. Remember, Karen? Emma. It says, David Raben was a professor of medicine at Vanderbilt University. Anyone know where that is?
America.
I know it's America. It's also America.
Nashville, Tennessee.
Is it really? Oh, awesome. Nashville, Tennessee. While going through medical school, so David Raben was a professor, going through medical school, the disease that he found most frightening was amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, or Lou Gehrig's disease, or motor neuron disease. He says he remembered being introduced to his first patient with the disease. Hearing the neurologist's announcement, hopeless, lame, he will be demeaned, isolated, unable to communicate, and probably dead in 6 months. And if you know anything about motor neuron disease, it's crippling. It hits the nervous system and just totally takes out everything, every muscle in your body, to the point where you just simply can't even breathe anymore. Nothing functions. So when he was 46, Raben was himself diagnosed with ALS. So this guy's a professor of medicine. He knew what would happen. Stiffness in the legs, then weakness, paralysis of the lower limbs, and then the upper, eventually became trapped in a body that would no longer obey his commands. His tongue lost its ability to function. He could form words only with the greatest of difficulty. And eventually, not at all. He lost his ability to treat patients. He could no longer go to the hospital to work. He would have had a brilliant academic career. Now he could no longer turn the pages of a book. Now at that point, you think, it's lame. I mean, what do you think? Your life's over, right? Your life's over. And the point, the point I want to make with all this is, as disciples, we think we're lame. And we think sometimes we don't think we have anything to offer. Maybe that's because what are we offering? Maybe we're trying to offer ourselves. Maybe we don't really even understand how to offer Christ the right way. So we think we have to do something. And of course, as soon as you try that, it becomes quite lame. And that's why these guys, Peter and John, said, we're not offering you, we're not offering silver and gold. We're offering you Jesus Christ. So you need more. But we'll read on. So he could no longer turn the pages of the book. But there was one thing he would not surrender. He would not surrender his spirit. He heard from a fellow physician who also had ALS about a computer that could be operated by a single switch. That switch could be operated by anyone, however handicapped, who retained the function of one muscle group. So you can imagine where this is heading, right? David had enough strength in only one part of his body. You want to guess what that was? Only strength of one part, only one part of his body he had any control over. Just pick a guess in your mind right now. I'll give you 2 seconds. Pick a guess in your mind right now. David had enough strength in only one part of his body, his eyebrow. His eyebrow. Muscle. And so for the next 4 years, he used his eyebrow. With his eyebrow, he could operate a computer. So with his eyebrow, he could speak to his family, tell jokes to his friends, write papers, and review manuscripts. He carried on a medical consulting practice. He taught med students, He published a comprehensive textbook on
endocrinology.
Endocrinology, thank you. See how lame I am?
No, I know you don't.
It's okay, I can be lame. Endocrinology. And received a prestigious award for his work. I'm failing today, sorry. And in all this, when the only thing he could control was a single eyebrow. He said, sickness may challenge your body, but are you merely your body? Lameness may impede your legs, but you are not merely your legs. Your will is bigger than your legs, for your will is always under your control. Here was a man whose body would not win any competitions or grace any magazine covers. It was twisted, useless, helpless, and hopeless. But it housed two assets: an eyebrow muscle strong enough to twitch on a command, and a spirit that would not give up. And one eyebrow was enough to serve the world. I mean, that's a great, great story. That's an amazing story. And we think we're lame. We think we can't have an impact in this world. And I tell you, and this is all on its own, because I think sometimes we offer the wrong thing. And sometimes we're trying to offer the wrong thing. We think it's us. And here a man with a single eyebrow has an impact. What can we do if we give ourselves to Christ? You know, it says that they helped him up. They helped him up. And the Greek word there is Igario. And Igario simply means to arouse or cause to rise. And so they looked him in the eye and they told him about Christ, but they didn't just leave him there. They put out his hand and they helped him up. They aroused him. They helped him to have the strength. And I tell you today, that's what this world needs. Yep. This world needs a people who believe in God, who call on Christ as their Savior. And help people and arouse people to walk like they've never walked before.
Come on.
And I think that's a challenge for us, to be those sort of people. A world that needs a personal touch. Yes, it needs money. Yeah, throw all the money you want. But if that's all you're giving, if you think that's the solution, that buys nothing.
Right.
What changes people's lives are people prepared to reach out and give that personal touch.
Amen.
And help people up. You know, we did the fast, which I thought was a great success. We did the Malachi challenge, which was incredible. And let me assure you, that is being preached around the world. That word will get out about what happened here in Melbourne. When I've told certain people, they were like, wow, really? You guys gave that much? So yeah, and that's just people simply tithing. You know, one thing I've always believed is the Melbourne Church is a great-hearted church.
Come on.
Yes, we're all lame. But we're great-hearted in our lameness. That's okay. That's what you need to be, right? Because we need to call on Christ. He's the only way we can walk with Him. And I believe we excel. And as I said, that will inspire others, and that's a good thing. Well, I have another challenge for us. And I believe in our hearts that if we can give our money, if we have the heart to give, then let's have the heart for this next year. And the challenge is this: in the month of August, for every single one of us to find that lame person. That person who gets left, that person who leaves their home every day and doesn't feel empowered, feels lame about how to live their life. And they go through the motion and they might as well be sitting at the gate called Beautiful. But it may be their desk. It may be at a computer desk. It may be at a school desk. It may be even here in this lecture theatre. But I tell you, they're out there. And my challenge for all of us, find someone in the month of August that you can help. That you can share Christ with. that you can have a personal Bible study with and show them Christ.
Come on.
I mean, how inspiring would that be?
Yeah.
That would be over 200 people, well over 200 people, studying the scriptures.
Come on.
If we all take that challenge. And that's my challenge for you. And I want to leave you with that challenge. Think about that. Think about doing it. We've got the heart to give. Where it's, you know, and like I said, yeah, that, you know, I'm glad we gave that tithe. That's awesome. But for some of us, maybe it was a real challenge. For others, it may have been, yeah, long overdue. I'm happy to throw the money. That kind of, you know, we're not into almsgiving, right? We don't think we're buying our way to salvation, surely. Let's take this challenge and see how we go.
Amen.
Let's open up our hearts. If your heart's not clean, then ask God. Give you the heart. So everybody in the month of August, find someone. Find the worthy person in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus tells the disciples, go into a city, go to a town, and find the worthy person. Find that lame person. Find that beggar who's waiting for someone, and they're out there, waiting for someone to show them how to truly walk, to live the life that God wants to live. The image of him jumping and praising God. I've seen people like this when they find Christ. And maybe you were like that. You were like that when you first became a disciple, jumping and praising God when you found Jesus. Well, hopefully we can find Christ again in this and help others to walk and to jump again. You know, Jane's getting baptized this afternoon, and I want to share with you, when I spoke to her on Wednesday night, she was inspired. Because I found out she was getting baptized, and when I was standing, she said, I'm so excited. I can't wait to get baptized. And I said, there's a girl that's jumping. There's a girl that's ready to praise God. Because me and some of the sisters showed her Jesus. And she found Christ so she can now truly walk. And hopefully, we can find many more Janes out there. And to God be the glory. Amen.